Going to finish up Joshua. We were last week, but didn't quite make it. So we'll carry on in Joshua chapter 24. What we finished up with was a reminder to Israel that verses 11 to 13, from verse 12, that the land was won over not by their sword or their bow. And in verse 13, that he had given them a land for which they did not labor and cities for which they did not build. And now we're in chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is encouraging them to make choices and not to waffle about it. The last half of verse 14 is put together in such a way as to show, without putting away how one used to live, it is impossible. It's impossible to live the life one is supposed to live. You have to put away the old one before you can live the new one. You cannot adjoin the two. You can't just add this to your old life and it'll make it better. Your old life is a total wreck. We are dead without Christ, as we read in our opening scripture. It was John the Baptist who said in Matthew 3, verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. So do something to make God welcome. Not keep going places that would offend him, or gathering friends around you that he finds offensive. It's make that way for God to be himself in your life. If you want to experience God, then he's going to have room to be himself in you. Joshua 24, verse 16. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We'll get into some more background of this statement, because they make it a few times as we go along here. We can't trust ourselves to get it right. I wish we could, but we can't. Some people do. Some people believe they're doing fine. They're just living a self-righteous life that is still not acceptable to God without that kind of dependence upon His Savior that we should be having. We must trust God and work with Him as He makes things right. That's how it works. Not, God, would you bless my plan? He's not interested. God, will you show me your plans and then make them come to pass in my life? When Jesus told his disciples about his crucifixion, it was Peter of the group who took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. That's from Matthew 16, verses 21 and 23. A disciple of the Lord could not be trusted to understand God's will. We have to come to God and receive from God understanding. It was after this that Jesus said to Peter, his disciple, get behind me, Satan, for the things that you savor are not the things of God. And so it's not about us putting more effort into what we think is a good plan or going with our heart, so to speak. You can't go with your heart unless your heart belongs to God. If you go with your heart without it belonging to God, you're going to go your own way. This is affirmed again in Joshua 24, verses 19 to 21, where Joshua is letting the people know that God will not simply wink at their sin and then deliver them from the consequences of it. There's no use in sowing wild oats and then praying for crop failure. It just isn't going to happen. But God is with us in spite of the consequences of our past choices. And He's there in the midst of our current choices that are wrong, waiting for us to stop and allow Him to take it and do the right thing with it. Interesting that these people said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. This would have been an immediate response to Joshua's sermon instruction, putting away the gods of your fathers that they served. This was his admonition. That would have been an amen. Far be it from us that we would ever do that. And that was simply a response to an instruction given in a sermon. But in verse 14, again, just because we say amen to a sermon doesn't mean we will follow through with the exhortation of the sermon. That's the important part. Hearing is one thing, following through is another. You must die to your old way if you want to live a new way. There are not enough band-aids to make the wrong way work. Joshua knew this and identified their current unfaithfulness in verse 19. And he said to them right out, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is holy God and He is a jealous God." He knew these things about them, that they still had these things in their home. They say these things, but they still carry on being the same old way. So Joshua just nailed them. This is not serving the Lord. It isn't what it is, what you're pretending it is. He's a jealous God, one God. Serve Him and serve no other, or you're not serving Him at all. He's not something else you take in. Verse 24, verses 23 and 24. "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods which are among you." See, they're still there. "And incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and His voice we will obey." From these verses we can see that they were already worshiping foreign gods. Not instead of God, but right along with God. That was the thing. On the days other than the Sabbath, or maybe even on the Sabbath, they could be seen in the temples of the surrounding nations, which they had not driven out. Another answer to the question, well, why wouldn't they just drive all the nations out? They had some things going on with the other nations that they enjoyed. And so they didn't really... You're always going to enjoy sin. If you're waiting for sin to make you feel so uncomfortable, you're going to quit. I mean, sometimes it gets that bad, because it, like anything else, keeps growing. No matter what you plant, whether it's sin or righteousness, it will keep growing and growing and growing and growing. Pretty soon you can't live with it anymore. But don't expect sin to be comfortable, or not to be comfortable. It makes you feel good. It's a moment. It's a quick fix. It's a whatever. But it takes you down a wrong path, which doesn't show up for a number of years, usually. But if you can recognize it right off the hat, for what it is, you don't have to go down that path. Israel's problem was not that they stopped loving God. It was that they would not stop polluting their love for God with their love for defiled religion, idol worship, and superstition. They were in love with unholy things, thinking that God wouldn't mind. Well, He does mind. Not because... How can we say it? It's much more than God doesn't like it. It's more like God doesn't like things that destroy our lives. That's what it is. Just because we can't see it doesn't mean that it's okay. God can see it. He points it out, but we, like children, don't get it. You can call a child in from playing off the center of the highway if they're having a whole lot of fun out there, but they really won't get off the highway till they almost get hit by a car. Or they do. If they're out there dancing around, and oh, they think it's fun. Look at that. My parents are all upset. Look at, I got my parents. They don't realize how dangerous it is out there. But God does. So it's not about God with a big stick. It's about a father trying to rescue lost people. Trying to rescue His children. His creation. We must let Him rescue. The meeting at Shechem, which we saw last week, it was like a time of reckoning. Everybody came together. And they made promises to God and to one another. They joined together in this one purpose. The meeting at Shechem was a good thing. It brought them back to a faith-filled time. And for as long as Joshua was alive, and for as long as the elders outlived him were alive, they were faithful to God. Well, what is that? That's mimicking religion. Or, I'll have faith as long as everybody else has faith, but if I have to walk alone, I quit. It's like running with the crowd, running with the group. You can't stand alone. But your relationship with God is just you and Him first, above all else. And life will give you enough reason to want to quit. God never will. And if you're not able to stand alone in it, then your relationship really is more about you coming to church and having friends than it is about being a friend with God, a friend of God. Now, you will have lots of friends, because there are lots of people doing the same thing. But there will be times in your life when people will let you down. Always count on it. It always happens. You will be let down, and you will let down, is what it is. That's the people thing. But God, no. He'll never let you down, even when He allows things you don't understand. Three times within 8 verses of Joshua 24, God's people deny that they will forsake Him and His ways. And they seem to have pulled it off again until Joshua and the elders died. See? It's the group mentality again. Where are your roots? I mean, keep coming here and keep making Christian friends and keep enjoying Christian fellowship. But if you have to be in Christian fellowship before you behave like a believer, you're not really a believer yet. Sure, you make mistakes, but man, if you get out of fellowship for a while and then boom, you're back into the world. What is that? Sometimes that happens with people, and what it does is actually bring them back to faith. Because they get out there and see that, yeah, they really didn't have the commitment to Christ they thought they did. Christ should be your life, not your religion, your life. It is only as we put God first on our priority list and keep Him first that we are able to enjoy the experience of a solid faith, ensuring a sustained relationship with God throughout our lifetime. A solid faith, ensuring a sustained relationship with God. Put God first. Well, that sounds like a lot. Well, it is. So, how big is your sin? Well, it's not that bad. Really? Look at it through God's eyes. How big is it? Big enough to kill you. Big enough to send you to hell. Though it may seem small in your eyes. In conclusion, the book of Joshua winds down and ends with two verses. Two verses that point to the same thing, yet are diametrically opposed, and when pushed to their ends, are polar opposites. Each one, if uninterrupted, will continue to multiply itself over and over again into following generations. Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. And the other one is from the book of Judges, next book in the Bible, chapter 2, verse 10. It's actually the end of the book of Joshua. This is when the Judges begin. I'm not saying they should have written the Bible differently. I'm just saying this is the final wind down of everything that was going on in the book of Joshua. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that is, they died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel. The first two chapters of the book of Judges are actually, I've said that, the conclusion of Joshua. The two almost identical phrases are these. From Joshua 24, 31 is, who had known all the works of the Lord which He had done for Israel. From Judges chapter 2, verse 10, who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. And when I read this, I thought, what made the difference? What was it? What stands out for me in these verses is the difference of having a knowledge of God and having a working knowledge of God. Two entirely different things. Similar, but one is not as complete as the next. I find that many churchgoers have a reluctance to express how God is working in their lives, or really don't know how God is working in their lives. It appears that they may simply don't have a working knowledge of God. They have a knowledge of God, but this, I go to church and I listen to this, and that's what they tell you God is about. But what is the working knowledge of God? Well, think of the workplace. Think of the workplace. Think of going to school and getting your degree and coming out of school. And when you get a job, which that you got that degree for, you are gaining, your first day at work, you're gaining a working knowledge of your college education, which is similar and yet different. Oh, that's what they meant. Oh, that's what that teacher was trying to tell me. Oh, darn, I wish I'd have listened in that class because working knowledge. Truck drivers call it the rubber where the rubber meets the road. That's where it needs to happen. It'll happen in raising children. It'll happen in marriages. It'll happen in the gut and the grind of life. Where what you've read, you find place for application. I found a place for it. Perfect. Finding a place, making a place for God, finding a place for God in where you live. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Get started right away. Ask God into your life. Tell Him you want Him to be your life. Tell Him you're fed up with your old life and you need a new one. Start doing that. Read your Bible and you'll be gaining a working knowledge in how you live as you read through the Bible. If we were to hire someone for a position and the two people put in their resumes, both with equal knowledge of the position, the only difference between the two was that one of them had a working knowledge of the job. Which one would you hire? Working knowledge. That's why it's so hard when you have a college education and you're qualified for the position, but if you don't have experience in the position, they'll hire the person with experience every time. Why? Because they know the job better. They know how it works. Do you know how it works? Do you know how the Bible works in your life? Is it working in your life? Are you looking there for direction? Are you looking there for peace and for comfort, for strength? Look to the Lord for these things. You'll have a working knowledge of Him. If we have a working knowledge of God, in John 10:16, Jesus said that His sheep hear His voice. You hear God speaking. Well, I don't know. I don't listen to people who say God speaks to them. Well, you should. I realize there's a lot of quacks in the world, but I have a testimony to tell you of a lady whose husband had a drinking problem. So she came to me one time and told me this. And she was praying for him one night, laying beside him in bed and praying for him. And as she was praying for him, it was like God was speaking with her. And so then she ended up talking to him and he was talking to her about herself, about her husband. Well, she was quite, it's kind of weird. So she came in to see me the next day and said, "Is that normal?" And said, "It is totally normal." And I took her to this verse and read this verse to her. And I wish that more Christians would deep enough they could hear God speak to them. Because He does. And just because you hear a voice, you need to sort that out. Was that you or was that Him? Not an audible voice, still small voice. A thought louder than words. That's how it comes to me, a thought louder than words. Confirmed in the Word of God. And sure, you see a lot of quacks that they just, "Are you serious? God wouldn't do that. God told me to kill all those people in the bank." But no, that one, that person's nuts. And that's okay. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to His people. Recognize the voice of your Father. How are you going to do that? You're going to need a working knowledge. You're going to need to have grown up in His home. My kids could tell when I came home. I would buy them chocolate bars sometimes and put them in my lunch kit. And I'd come home quietly, sneak and shut the truck off, sneak up to the house, and sneak in the basement. Nobody heard me. Unlacing my shoes. And out of the blue, the kids would say, "Dad's home!" They could smell me. The diesel fuel. And the sweat from working all day. But they knew, they learned to recognize God that same way. Does that seem like your Father to you? To know God intimately in these moments. Not just a head knowledge, a working knowledge. Yeah. It may seem strange, but I don't back down from it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And don't try that without being a reader of the Word. So I have a theory as to why many church people don't believe that God speaks to people. The poor souls may have had more exposure to religious nuts than they had Spirit-filled believers. And there's lots of them out there. It's the fruit of God's Spirit in the believer that makes believers believable. It's the fruit of His Spirit that makes believers believable. They can see that God actually does live inside of you. And if you think about it, like, it's not just your conscience. It's like He has now become your conscience. He's taken that place of where your conscience was. He lives inside. Otherwise, how ridiculous would it be? Oh, do you have Jesus in your heart? Yes, I do. How do you know? When's the last time you spoke to Him? And if He's living in your heart and He's not speaking to you, what is that? No, that doesn't work. He's either there or He isn't there. And if you've spent your lifetime denying that God speaks to people, you've probably almost erased your ability to hear Him at this point. It's like your conscience, only it's deeper. It's not audible words. It's a deep thought. It's a knowing. It's a holy unction. So don't get crazy, but listen to God. Listen to God. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. God's declaration there is that through His prophet. Actually, let's just read that. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Here we are. Hosea 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." Wow. Speaking to a nation, and it was destroying them. This rejection of God's instruction was destroying them. It's possible to gain knowledge in a classroom, graduate with certificate in hand, and yet fail to get a job because you lack a working knowledge in your field. It's impossible for unbelievers to see God in the lives of church people without them manifesting a working knowledge of God. Just because you go to church, church can be a weird place. A working knowledge of God will naturally produce the fruit of His Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And yes, you will step out of that from time to time, but it's yours when you want to step back into it. The degree to which these are manifested in our lives, I believe, is in direct proportion to the degree in which we love God and are responding to Him in any given situation. Here ends the sermon.